Let's take our Bibles and return to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. In the previous chapter, we saw the heart of the correction for the church at Colossae. Christ being the wisdom and knowledge of God, Christ being the complete Savior, our full identification with Christ. So as a result, that Christ certainly is far better, not even to be compared to man's philosophy or the legalism of the law that Christ fulfilled and set us free from its bondage, and Christ better than the mysticism or what is known or has been known and characterized as Gnosticism, sort of the secret knowledge faction of Christianity that there's really more to it than just Christ. Well, all of that is corrected very directly in Colossians chapter 2. Now, as we get into chapter 3, we'll see that God gives us wonderful information about how to implement the Word of God in light of the mystery, in light of the one body. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." This is another one of multiple constructions. We've had this before, which has the implication of since you've been risen with Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about our identification, our being raised up with Christ. And this word risen has the prefix that indicates together. So it's, if ye then be risen together, or if ye then be raised together, really, since you are risen together with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Seek spiritual knowledge. Seek spiritual wisdom. See your life in light of Christ. Seek those things which are above, not things of the flesh, not things of the earth. As it says in verse 2, set your affection, the word affection is thoughts, set your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. This is our challenge, and this is our tremendous privilege as sons of God, is that we don't have to be circumstance controlled. We don't have to be sense knowledge oriented. We don't have to be thinking thoughts of the earth, thoughts of the flesh. Now, other humans, non-Christians, don't have that privilege. They don't have the Word of God and identification with Christ. They don't have all that we have through the new birth. But for us as Christians, we set our affection or our thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. If there's something that is holding a Christian back, it oftentimes is in this category of, you know, where's your affection? Where are your thoughts? Where's your heart? When you have, time on your own or free time and others are not, telling you what to do or having constraints on your time in life, where does your mind go? Does it go to things above? To spiritual matters, to the things of Christ, or to things on the earth. And this is the battle that's ongoing for each one of us. We're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We're to set our thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth. 4, verse 3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what is it that is dead? What is dead is our old nature. And we're to reckon it so. That the, things of the earth, things of the flesh, are dead. But we're to really see and understand our life that is hid with Christ in God. This is referred to the life that we have as the hidden man of the heart in the books of Peter. To the senses man, it's hid. But to the spiritual man, it becomes alive from the pages of the Bible. It becomes alive in our minds and hearts as we walk in light of who we are in Christ. And this is the fight that's going on day by day. It's in the category of the renewed mind. And then it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, when Christ is manifested, we're going to be manifested with him in glory. It's now Christ in us, but that Christ in us is a token. It's the down payment. It's a little bit of the real thing. It's called the hope of glory. But when Christ shall appear, we're going to appear with him in glory. Then our identification with Christ will be fully manifested. Right now, it can be hidden if people don't get into God's Word and start walking in light of God's Word. It can be obscured if people continue to walk by the flesh. But when Christ shall appear, we're going to appear with him. We're going to be manifested with him in glory. What a hope we have. And then verse 5, it says, mortify, therefore. The word mortify, one translation, real vivid translation, is blow to smithereens, you know, like a mortar shell would do. You know, deaden it, mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You know, varied actions, varied things that come from the old nature. Remember, the old nature is dead with Christ, and we're to reckon it so. But mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And here's a partial listing. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Concupiscence isn't exactly a word that we use very often in our modern English, but it means cravings, evil cravings, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are things that come from the first birth. These are the works of the flesh that we're to deaden, that we're to mortify, that we're to blow to smithereens. Don't let them live in your heart. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And this would be referring to unbelievers, people who don't obey God's word concerning Jesus Christ, making him Lord, believing in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Those children of disobedience are subject to the wrath of God because of the rejection of the Savior, and they're continuing to practice the sins of the old nature, what is their only nature. Verse 7, it says, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. You know, this is our old way of doing things. And, you know, that's just a partial list. We've seen lists like this at the beginning of Romans and other places in the church epistles. You know, it doesn't mean that every human being is going to practice all of these different things, but we do practice some of them because the root of the old nature is sin, and it will produce sinful fruit or sins. So all of us, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now, and this is the great contrast between the old and the new, the old nature, and now our nature as children of God. But now ye also put off all these. Here's a further list. Anger, wrath, malice. Malice is, you know, evil intentions to hurt people. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, you know, nasty phrases or nasty things that people can say. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. See, these are all things that would come from the old man and can continue to come in a believer's life if we let them. So God says, mortify them, put them off. Reckon the old man dead. Again, verse 10 or verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. verse 10, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put off the old, and if you're going to put something off, you have to recognize it for what it is, that it's old man, you know, that it's the sins that result from the old man. Put those off and put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this is the renewed mind process. It's twofold, putting off and putting on. When you identify something as being your old man, well, bury it, mortify it. You know, God says it in a bunch of different ways to try to get through our thick skulls to understand that there's no profit in walking by the old nature. So you put off the old, put on the new, and in this new man, which here collectively refers to the body of Christ, as we'll see in verse 11, says, where in the body of Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, these are things that in the first century people would have classified each other by. Today we might use a little varied classification system, but for the first century believers, these were very, very significant ways of classifying people. In fact, prior to Pentecost, the way that God classified people was they were either Jews or Gentiles. The word Jews is the word Judeans. So from in God's eyes, there were Judeans, and then there were Gentiles. And the word Gentiles, you know, is just the word nations. So in other words, there's this one nation, the Jews, Israel, that was God's chosen people, that he had a special covenant relationship with, dating back to Father Abraham. And then all the rest of the nations were, there in God's eye, they were that. They were Gentiles. They also, many other synonyms for Gentiles in the Old Testament, things like pagans or idolaters, you know, dogs, you know, the unsaved, those outside of the pale of God's beloved, Israel. Isn't it interesting here? It says that there is neither Greek nor Judean. Now, each of these terms are given where the Greeks represent all the nations. They represent the Gentiles. And just like the Judeans, which Judah being one tribe of Israel, the word Judean refers to all of Israel. Now, in the body of Christ, none of these things matter anymore. Now, to people it would matter, but not within the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there is neither Greek, representing all the Gentile nations. There's neither Judean, representing all of Israel. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Now, you know, in our day and time, this doesn't really matter very much whether a person's circumcised or uncircumcised, but boy, back then it sure did. In fact, you know, under the law of Moses, the children of Israel were prohibited from fellowshipping or hanging around the uncircumcised. You know, they were to divide themselves and stay away from the Gentiles. And in this body of Christ, there's neither barbarian, Scythian. Now, to be able to understand this, the Greeks, among the nations, amongst the Gentiles, the Greeks were very, very prominent. And they certainly were very prominent in their own minds. They had the great conqueror, Alexander the Great, who had conquered the known earth. And they were the mightiest nation upon the face of the earth, the Greeks. And they had this great history. They had the great Greek mythology that governed their spiritual beliefs. They had the great philosophers like Plato and Aristotle and They had the Greek language and the Greek culture, and all, and so they were just considered themselves the tops. And in many people's eyes, they were. In fact, so much so that the Greeks referred to non-Greeks as being barbarians. You know, savages. And then amongst the barbarians, the reputation as being the most crude, the most savage, the most far out of all of them were the Scythians. This is stunning information to the mind of a first century believer, that in the body of Christ, none of that stuff matters. You know, that whether you're Jew or Gentile in background doesn't matter. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcision doesn't matter. Whether you're considered a barbarian by the Greeks, that doesn't matter. Even if you're the wildest, most far out, freakiest, you know, in our day and time, the most tattooed, pierced, you know, motorcycle riding, pot smoking, drunken, savage, partier, all that junk, it doesn't matter. In fact, God was in the first century, and God is continuing to call out his people to be a new man, to be a new race of people, to be Christ in people. Because really, all of those other designations, all are outworkings, are all part of the first birth. You know, what's your ethnicity? You know, what's your religion? You know, how far out and freaky you are, or how straight-laced you might be. You know, all of that, from all of those people, all of those different conditions, God is calling his people unto Christ, unto the one body. So this is very significant, where it says there is neither Greek nor Judean, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian. And then it says bond nor free. By some historical records that I've read, there was an estimate that about a third of the people at the time of the writing of the New Testament, but about a third of the people were indentured slaves. They were bondsmen. You know, so how significant a statement is this, that there is neither bond nor free? Now, again, in our culture, we don't have slaves. But back then they did, and it was a rather huge distinction. But you know, in the body of Christ, there's neither bond nor free. In the body of Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. That's another thing that isn't in this particular list, but is another. In the body of Christ, it doesn't matter about whether you're young or old. You know, some people want to give prominence and distinction in the body of Christ to age, or some people want to give distinction to whether you're a male versus a female, you know, and then when they make those distinctions, there's a subsequent discrimination. But what matters is Christ. And this verse concludes that Christ is all and in all. And isn't this really what we've been seeing throughout the book of Colossians? That Christ is all. You know, that we shouldn't subtract from his redeeming work, from our full identification with him, nor do we need to add to it, you know, by man's philosophy or by legalistic practices or by mysticism or all the varied things that are corrected in this particular epistle. Really, it's to bring us back to the prominent one, the one who's the head, the one who is building this body of Christ, the one who is tilling the field that's resulting in all of the church being built, because Christ is all and Christ is in all of us. Boy, what a tremendous truth that is laid out here. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore. We've read about what to put off. Now it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Look at those terms describing us. We are the elect of God. You know, we've been elected. We've been called by God. We are holy. That's, you know, that word saints. We're saints. And we are God's beloved. You know, the word beloved of God is the word Israel. We are God's Israel. We are God's beloved. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. You know, great merciful compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is the renewed mind process. You know, put off all that junk that we read earlier, anger, wrath, intention to hurt people, blasphemy, you know, nasty words coming out of your mouth. Put all that off and put on, you know, great compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, you know, being long-fused, willing to put up with a lot, forbearing one another, you know, supporting one another, you know, bearing one another's burdens, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Boy, oh boy. You know, if any person, if any Christian ever has a problem with forgiveness, it's because they haven't realized, they haven't really believed what God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven them of. Forgiveness should absolutely be no problem for any Christian. Yet I see that sometimes in family relationships, whether it be marriages or between children and parents or other close relationships, sometimes when people get hurt, they never really let that hurt get healed by God because they hold on to it and they expect some kind of retribution or some sort of elaborate apology or some kind of repentance from the person who hurt them. And when that's not forthcoming, then they become bitter. Well, boy, let it not be mentioned in Christians, because we're to forgive one another. And that word forgive is the basic same word as the word grace. You know, when you realize what God has graced you with, that God has forgiven you, then there's no problem in forgiving others. Now, this doesn't say that we're supposed to trust one another. we're to trust God, and we're to trust His Word. Just because you can forgive somebody doesn't mean you know, trust them. Trust is something that's different in a human relationship. Trust is something earned. But look at this. This is part of the renewed mind. Forbearing one another, supporting, you know, bearing one another's burdens, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, of all the things that we're to put on in the renewed mind, the greatest is the love of God. And it's so great, so wonderful, that we'll take some time in the beginning of our next session to look at putting on the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness.